Sir?
I'd like to ask that you stand, please. We'll be in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 10. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 10. We're going to begin in verse number 8. If you did not receive an outline, raise your hand. We should have a copy for you. Got everyone covered? A good Sunday night crowd. Thank you for being here. Also want to welcome those that have joined us by way of our live streaming broadcast. Thankful for the way the Lord's working. The children of Israel, the brothers, went to Joseph after Dad had died, when Jacob had left the scene, and they started making excuses, saying Dad said this and Dad said that. They wanted to appease Joseph because they had sold him into bondage. Chapter 50 in verse number 20, Joseph cut right to the chase and he said, look, you guys meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. And sometimes, we look at the coronavirus as something bad, and it is. There's no doubt it is. It is highly contagious. The good thing is it's highly recoverable, especially if you're under the age of 40 or 50 or so. And I think it's opened up for us the broadcast aspect, the live streaming, and we're getting into more homes than we ever did before. So praise the Lord for that. We want them, those who join us that can't be here, especially our members, that they can enjoy having a part of our service even in a long-distance type way. Let's go to chapter 10, verse number 8. There's only four verses here, but they're packed full. He that diggeth the pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Verse number 10, I've shared with you in the past, I gave it as a teacher to all my classes. If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. I find verses like this very curious. What do they mean? Well, let's find out. Let's pray and jump into it. Father, thank you for everyone that's here. Thank you for those joining us by our live streaming. Thank you most of all for you. Your love, mercy, and grace toward us, the Word of God, giving us the guidebook. Forgive us when we've taken it for granted and failed to even check it out. Everything that we need is right here if we just let you teach us. I pray that that would be what we do tonight. We'll look at this with a sense of hunger. Try to soak up the Word of God like a wonderful sponge that will be for our spiritual benefit. Bless tonight. Thank you for everyone that's here, for we pray in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. You can see the outline there. I've tried to condense it down, the preacher's subject, the preacher's sermon. And that should be 10:20. I need to make that correction. And we're headed toward that. We're not going to close out that section tonight, but we're going to be headed there. And as you go down, we see life's frustrations, fallacies, finalities, falseness, and in the triumph of fate, forgetfulness, folly. Over all that's reasonable, over all that's right, and then the subpoints under that. We're going to be picking it up with D tonight, and that's going to be the triumph of futility. And verses 8 through 15. I started to try to cram in those last few verses, and we have enough for us just in the four we're going to cover tonight. So we're not going to go over that part of it, Lord willing, till next week. But basically what this is talking about, how improper timing can nullify wisdom. Wisdom is really kind of like the mantra of Solomon. That's what he asked for. And the book of Proverbs, packed full of it. We get to the end of this. He's still dealing with wisdom and its different perspectives. He's an elderly gentleman. He's looking at the end of his life. He's seen a lot of futility, and he's going to be bringing it up here about basically how wisdom is valuable in a variety of just everyday things. I think it's wonderful to be able to see solutions. see something that needs to be fixed, and then look at it for a little bit and say, man, I know how I can fix that in a simple way. And then you go about and you do it. Well, this is kind of what he's looking at, but also how you can lose the advantage when the timing's not right. So let's look at the triumph of futility first over the lawless man, verses 8 and 9, beginning with preparing evil in verse 8, and we'll break up verse 8 into two parts. One, digging a great fall awaits. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. Now, that's not the only place the Bible talks about this, but basically, it's like digging a hole for yourself. You and I probably have done this more than we would like to admit. It's easier to be on the outside and see somebody else dig a hole for themselves that they can't get out. This is basically sinning against the Lord equates to digging a hole of destruction for oneself. You know, we're hell-bent sometimes on doing things our own way. The Lord tells us not to do that. He wants us to follow his steps, the way he directs us. We get it in our head that, you know, we've got the way to go, and we think we know how to do it, and basically the way of transgressor's heart. Such a hole becomes a trap to capture and bind us against the freedom of the future. And this is where Satan is so subtle. I saw this as a young man. I see it more as I get older, about potential. Potential in different people, different ages. I see what they could do for the Lord. But they make decisions that basically disqualify them. Sometimes they're just little dumb decisions. You know, a bad habit here, a bad habit there. You know, there's I equate things to sports because that was really my life from about the time I was 5 years old. And every August we'd have guys come out and they wanted to play and wanted to wear the uniform, but they didn't want to work for it to be on the football team. They were lazy, but boy, they wanted that uniform. They wanted to be able to say they made the football team and all that, but they didn't want to pay the price. They were lazy. The way our football coach was, nobody got cut. You cut yourself. And so what would happen was after about 2 weeks, it was so excruciating that usually the big fat guys cut themselves. And the little skinny guys who really didn't have the heart for it, cut themselves. They dig a hole for themselves. And then they hurt themselves for the future. Well, how about young couples? They're maybe married a year or two, 5 years. They start making some bad decisions. They start digging holes for themselves. Then the family's destroyed, and their future is impaired for the rest of their lives. There's teenagers right now making mistakes. One here in Albuquerque, 13-year-old. Saw a nice-looking car, belonged to, I don't know if his one of his grandparents, decided to go for a joyride. And then after he went for a joyride, he ran into somebody's house and then tried to take off and say, I don't know who did it. Too bad. There's too many witnesses saw him as the driver. Now, he's going to have that part of stealing a car on his record. 13 years old. Now, he can live that down with time, but it's a rough way to get started out as a teenager. You know, there's sometimes teenagers make one dumb decision, do something like that, and nobody gets hurt, but they get caught, they get sent to juvie, and then they get with other kids, and then it's a downward spiral. So, traps. Many times, too often, we dig a hole for ourselves. Proverbs 26:27 says, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it shall roll back upon him. It'll return upon him. You know, some of it's very simply, and Proverbs 10:10 really solidifies this. Very simply, we are our own worst enemies too often. We just make some bad decisions. Let's go to the second thing. Destruction practiced also harms. Let me see, did I miss it somewhere? Oh, yeah, I did. My two sheets went together. I about jumped to the third. Digging a hole to trap somebody else may also trap us for God's vengeance. This trap thing works more than just our own damage. Romans 12 and verse number 19. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Some of us like to take care of business ourselves instead of waiting on God. Somebody offends us, okay, I'll get even. Well, let's go to Jeremiah and see how Jeremiah puts this, chapter 18, verse 19. "Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they've digged a pit for my soul." Now, Jeremiah is talking about what the other enemy had done for him. "They digged a pit for me. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them." I was there for their benefit. You've heard the old saying, you know, listen to the message and don't take it out on the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. Well, he's the messenger. And he says, "I was there for good, and it was to prevent your wrath." Verse 21, "Therefore deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword." This is what you call imprecatory prayers. "Let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in a battle." Look, let them have their own way. "I tried to warn them and they dig a pit for me. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them overthrow before thee and deal thus with them in a time of thine anger." If you know, in our next section, after you read Zephaniah, you're going to be going to the book of Jeremiah. As you read the book of Jeremiah, you find out how they threw him like in a well and his feet are down in the muck and the mire. They were always trying to shoot the messenger rather than listening to the message. And so the point here is Jeremiah saying, look, they digged a pit for me and it's going to fall back on them. Psalm 57, verse number 6, "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul's bowed down. They've digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves." Selah. When the enemy went after the men of God, again, the phrase is, "They digged a pit for me." Now, the idea is to do a trap. You know, if you ever watched maybe some of the old Tarzan things, they dig a pit, and it would be maybe about as tall as this back wall, and wide enough to be able to catch a lion, and they would cover it up. Somebody walk across it, fall down in. Sometimes it was empty. Sometimes they had spears in it to kill the animal or the person. The idea of a pit was a hidden trap. And so this is what basically he's warning us. You know, he that diggeth the pit shall fall into it. And we're just basically injuring ourselves. The next part of this, destroying a great foe, awaits. "Whoso breaketh in the hedge, a serpent shall bite him." If you ever have opportunity to go to Ireland, they call it the Emerald Isle. When you're flying into the country, and usually when you leave from America, it's at night, and you travel across the ocean. It goes up the coast and over Nova Scotia and closer to Greenland and back down. It's faster that way. And after daylight, you're flying in to that place. Years ago, my wife and I went to see Don Randall, and he was in Northern Ireland. We flew into Dublin, and then from Dublin up to Belfast. And as we flew in, it looked like patchwork. You look down, and it is beautifully green. So you know why they call it the Emerald Isle. And there's these hedges. Now, when we got to a place where I could drive by there, I saw that those hedges are made up of like a quagmire of bushes and things. I mean, they are so thick and intertwined, You can't just run through them. And that's the way they block off to keep the animals wherever, you know, it's designated. It's a hedge. It's not a rock hedge. It's a vegetation-type hedge. And, of course, you know that some hedges can be built with rocks. And over in the East Mountain, there's so many rocks over there. We have part of our driveway with the rocks that come out of the foundation and so on. So hedges basically made for boundaries. And even in Hosea, there's a prayer about making a hedge. And it was the idea of boundaries and sectioning off where you could go and not go. So the one that's destroying the boundaries, in essence, are not going to go unpunished. Now the Bible talks about not moving the ancient landmark. So the hedge breaker here will face an unexpected retribution. Serpent shall bite him. The idea here is that broken hedges lead to vulnerability. If you don't put some hedges up for yourself in this life, you're going to be more vulnerable to defeat. You have to have some lines of demarcation. You know, the simplest outline, I think, or not outline, but the simplest picture, illustration of that is an island. You know, we're to be of the world, but not in the world, but not of the world. We're like an island. Just imagine this platform. Right here's the edge of the shore. Over on the other side, that's where the water is. There's a line of demarcation. There's a hedge. There's a stopping point. We don't just let the world come in, and we don't go out into the world. So this is kind of the idea. Hedges are landmarks and markers for us just to have good boundaries. Over in Psalm 80, verse number 12, why hast thou broken down her hedges? So that they, all they which pass by the way do pluck her. Again, the idea is a hedge is for protection. Psalm 89 and verse number 40. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. So the message here, you're digging a hole, whether it's for yourself or for your enemy, you're going to fall back into it if it's the enemy is doing something that's, you know, God's will. Or in this case, if you go and break down the hedge, this was also to take somebody else's property. Behind that hedge may be olive trees or fruit trees or whatever. It's to keep you out so they can grow their crop. So hedges of separation distinguishes a faithful follower of Christ from a compromising backslider and or the world. This is what you and I need to face. I know it's old-fashioned, and I'm very well aware of contemporary churches. There's basically no boundaries. They look like the world. They act like the world. When one of the most popular mega churches in our town, they have a men's study they call the Brew Crew, so they can sample, you know, different brews. Okay, tell me that's not like the world. You know, there's some of us that we got saved from that kind of stuff. And so here are churches that even maybe loosely call themselves Baptist are having those kind of men groups or other kinds of small groups, I guess I should say. Maybe it's not only the men, but I know the one guy told me he's a member of the Brew Crew. I thought maybe he owned a business with, you know, around Albuquerque. There's a lot of small breweries. And so I thought maybe that's what he's talking about. No, he said it's our small groups at church. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:14. We see the principle of hedges. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, this one should be taught from the time your children are this high that they don't date unbelievers. They don't even date them, because if they don't date them, they won't have a tendency to marry them. And you definitely don't want them married. Look, I don't know how many times I've seen it in my lifetime, even when I was growing up, where my mom was pretty strict about that with me. I won't go into details about it, but she was. And I didn't understand it back then. But as a kid, sometimes it wasn't my place to understand all that my mom and my dad needed to do. That's why they're the parents. They're supposed to set up some hedges for us. And so some parents in a good church, they were taught, they let their own children date the unsaved, and then of course they get married and there's babies, and then if things don't change, then usually it's consequential to see the divorce coming. Again, I've seen it. It's been a heartache to myself to watch it happen. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? These rhetorical questions are self-evident that you know it means don't do it. What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and you, and will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. He says, set up some hedges around you. Be separate. Don't look like the world. Go where the world goes. Just don't be like the world. Be separate. That's the idea in 2 Corinthians. Then verse number 9, prosecuting evil. Deception practiced, hurt lurks unseen. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith. Now look, we need to understand that there are the uncertainties of life. Simple tasks may incur unexpected and unforeseen injuries because life is uncertain. I'll never forget, I was probably averaging around lifting 3,000 boxes a day at UPS when I was unloading. One day I was taking a little box that did not weigh more than, 6 ounces, just a little square box. And as I was coming out of the package car or the UPS truck that you see, I took the box and laid it on the shelf like that. Something snapped in my back. Just as I was walking out, put a little 6 ounce package, no weight extended to my back, just put it, and something snapped. I went ahead and finished the day. And then I went to the doctor. This thing got worse and worse. And when I went to the doctor, he said, you have a pulled muscle. And I explained to him, I said, look, I do this all the time. I'm lifting boxes and bending. And I think I was only about 19, 20, 21 years old at the time. And I said, all I did, and I explained it to him, and he smiled and he said, with your back, it doesn't matter. There's just the way the muscles are. You just, and when you twist it a little bit, you just pulled a muscle, and there's only really one remedy for it. I can give you some pain pills. You can get into a whirlpool. But the only solution? Time. And he says, I'm going to tell you, you need to take a week off of work or you won't get healed up. And so I took a week off. And he was right. At the end of the week, it was back to pretty well to normal. And I went back to work. It's just a simple thing. You know, removing stones, you can get hurt therewith. This destruction practice, harm lurks unseen. And he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Very simply on this, it's the load you carry. Now, again, you may be used to this. I mean, back in the day, in those days, I would imagine everybody cut down trees and look for wood to be dried out and so on. We're very fortunate today when we can use chainsaws and we can chop up trees in a matter of an hour that maybe took them days. And you chop it up and you put it in the size that you want to burn and then you carry it. The one you carry could be the one that breaks your back. You're just doing the routine. Beware of overdoing it. Don't do too much. There's some of us, our motive may be good. Maybe we want to get done faster. Maybe we've got something else planned and we are trying to expedite things. It doesn't matter. the idea here is simple task. You may just hurt yourself in the routine of life. And this is what kind of perplexes Solomon. Everything can be going fine, and then some little goofy thing upset the apple cart. Your back hurts, you kick something out, you drop maybe a load of wood for whatever reason and break a toe or a foot, or, you know, it can go on and on, injuries. You can trip, fall down, break a wrist, all kinds of things. It doesn't have to be some tragic thing. Verse number 10 goes over to the laboring man. Why he works so hard. If the iron be blunt and he don't whet the edge, must he put to more strength? I explained this to you the other night when I was using my chainsaw, doing a simple little log about this big. My doll chainsaw, which is the newer one, it was taking me, forever to cut through the thing. I switched to my old chainsaw and buzzed right through it. Didn't take me but maybe seconds because the chain was sharp. If you're dull, you're going to have more work to it. And this is the idea. You can make it easier for yourself or you can make it more difficult. And you and I can do this. You know, kids who don't want to study. Mom and Dad, if you can teach your kids to have a good work ethic, discipline themselves to read the assignment, it'll make it easier for them when the test time comes. But if they don't want to put themselves out and study, it's going to be more difficult for them when it comes time to take the test. Look, same way with your work. There's some places that will require that you do not come in late. So you have to discipline yourself that you, by the grace of God and apart from accidents and some of the traffic on the road, you will not be late for work. I think, Brother Chuck, I've heard you say if you, your dad taught you that if you're 10 minutes early, you're 5 minutes too late or something to that effect. And the idea is you give yourself enough time. And there are people that just don't seem to get that. I shared with you a long time ago, I know of a man had his own business, a body shop. He hired a guy, and basically when you hire into a place like this, he had several bays, had his own couple paint bays, had a frame straightener. It's pretty high-tech stuff. And he told the guy, he said, I want you to be ready to start at 8 o'clock, not 8:01, not 8:02. I want you to be ready to go at 8 o'clock. And the kid said, yeah, I'll do that. I'll be there. For the first couple days, he was there like 5 or 8 minutes before 8 o'clock. And then he come in the third day, and he checked in about 8:07 or 8:12 or something like that, went to get his stuff on. The owner went over and said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm getting ready to go to work. And he said, not here. I told you, I want you here at before 8, not 8:01, not 8:02. At least start work at 8 o'clock. It's 8:12 or whatever. And he said, you're done. So that kid missed a wonderful opportunity to get into a good business and have a good, pretty good livelihood because that guy's business was really rocking. So he made it more difficult for himself. Character. This is the whole point. So much of what Solomon's trying to teach is character or the ramifications of good character or bad character. Also with this, when we understand that we can make it easier for ourselves or more difficult, we then take time to sharpen up the dull edges in our life. Whatever that is, you know, whatever it is that you're doing right now, is there some dull edge in your life? I mean, coming in earlier and start earlier. How about sharpening your tools? Keeping them clean? You know, maintenance on your vehicle. Look, one of the most important things I learned when I was very young is to maintain a car. Change the oil. Listen to what the manufacturer's specs are. If it says change it every 10,000 miles, every 5,000 miles, when I was working at BBC, a guy introduced me to something called AMS oil. Now, back then, it was the only synthetic oil I knew of. And racers checked it out, and you got so much higher performance out of using synthetic oil. And now then, Mobil has it, STP has it. They all have their own Valvoline. They all have their own spatial idea of synthetic oil because it's so much better for your car. Well, I started using synthetic oil right after that. And I was so glad when the price came down because AMSOIL was much more expensive. We lived in North Dakota. You know, in some of the westerns, how they have the hitching post, and you ride your horse in and you hitch your horse up to that hitching post. Well, they still had hitching posts when we were in North Dakota. Only when you come in, you didn't hitch up your horse. You plugged in your car. They had these heaters in the soft plugs replaced where you plugged your car in because it gets so cold. The wind chill factor often is 50 and 60 below. And so that's just normal for them up there. Well, I found out by switching to AMSOIL, I didn't have to have a plug for my car because standard oil would get so thick, it was hard for your car to turn over. But in the synthetic oil, made it easy. Made it easy to turn over. So I could save the wear and tear on my automobile. I didn't have to worry about plugging in my car at night just because I switched to that. Well, I found a dull area that I could make sharp. You can find other ways. It can be in your machines at home, whether it's something to do with a garbage disposal or your lawnmower. You can take this to any way you want to. But the idea is sharpen those dull areas in your life. And if you'll do that at work in particularly, you might find your supervisors paying attention and will be looking for you the next time he needs to have a promotion. Let's go to the next thing, why he needs to heed. Wisdom is profitable to direct. Now, some of you have probably heard this statement. It's a wonderful statement. Work smarter, not harder. Now, I can say this for those of us that getting older and seasoned, we look for ways to work smarter and not harder. And there's all kinds of ways to do that. You know, I have a wheelbarrow. Where I grew up, they called them wheelbars. But a wheelbarrow makes it so much easier on you if you're trying to move something from one place to another. You have this thing called leverage. The wheel becomes your fulcrum, and you can pick it up and move it. I can move probably two or three times the weight that I could just carry in my hands. It's working smarter, not harder. And when you're young, sometimes I learned this lesson as a teenager. I don't know if you know what horse weeds are. But horse weeds, if you don't get rid of them, they'll get real thick, and they got these sticker things on them. And Southern Ohio is very humid. And when you're cutting these weeds down, those stickers seem to get on your body. And if you know what a mowing scythe is, some of you may not know, but it's kind of a crooked handle, and it comes down and has a blade about this long at the bottom. So my dad says, I want you to go down there, bottom of the hill, and clear out those horse weeds. And he said, the mowing scythe is over here. And so I got the mowing scythe. I went down to the bottom of the hill, and this was me cutting horse weeds. And I was doing just like a teenager does, with full of energy and strength. My dad sees me, comes down and said, son, what are you doing? I said, Dad, I'm cutting down the horse weeds. He said, not like that, you're not. And he had a file in his back pocket. And he sits down and he sharpens that scythe, that blade. And then he walks over where I've been whacking the weeds down. He does this. That's all the energy he put into it. Because the blade was sharp and those weeds just fell down like it was so easy. He said, you need to learn to let the mowing scythe do the work. Again, he didn't say the words. Work smarter, not harder. But I learned a valuable lesson that day from my dad. the quality of work that's employed will become responsible for the profit achieved. When you really begin to put this into practice, this is what happens. Let's go to the last thing, verse number 11, the loquacious man. Loquacious means talks a lot. It says, surely a serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. I think this is related, you know, earlier to the serpent in verse number 8. There's a correlation there. But what happens, and you've probably seen this, I think they're nuts. Have you seen in India where they will have a cobra in a basket, and then they knock the lid off, and then someone, male or female, has a little flute, and they start playing, and then that cobra starts coming up with that hood, and it's enchanted because the flute player is kind of swaying and playing the music, and the cobra just comes up. They will try to enchant the cobra to where they can come over and kiss it on the forehead. I think that's plumb crazy myself. I wouldn't want to get within here to that door to a cobra unless I had some kind of weapon to take the thing out. But this is the idea here, that an enchantment will prevent the attack of the serpent, and without it, the strike will occur. If you're not trying to do something to deter this, mark it down, you're going to get bit. And it says, surely the serpent will bite without that enchantment. And then it goes on to say, a babbler's no better. A babbler's like the unenchanted serpent. It's a dangerous annoyance. Now, this word babbler is found in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 18. Remember this morning I mentioned about the philosophers and all the gods up on Mars Hill? Well, this is during that encounter. Then certain philosophers, this is before they got to Mars Hill, of the Epicureans, of the Stoics, encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? They're talking about the Apostle Paul. Paul started talking to them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that was messing with their minds. Others, some, and he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods when he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. I thought it was interesting to find out what the word babbler means. The Greek word that's used here is spermologos. And you can see the logos has to do with word, and sperma has the idea to do with seed. So a babbler was a seed picker. One who picks up scraps of knowledge, a babbler, gossiper, one who picks up seeds and trifles as does a bird. He's a nitpicker. That's the idea. Just imagine something like a pickle, and it's got those real little seeds in it. You sliced it, and there they are, and they'll take and pick the things out. So you're getting down to the real minute detail. And so they consider that going too far. You're just a babbler. You're not making any sense, etc. So the idea here is when you're looking at the situation, the serpent will bite without the enchantment, and a babbler's no better. He will be loquacious. He will talk about stuff that doesn't mean anything. He just goes on and on and on. And then after you've listened to him for about 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes, you're scratching your head and saying, what did he say? That's the idea here. So basically what we're looking at as we wrap this thing up, common situations have variable repercussions. I mean, you may go out and build you a stone fence, have no repercussions. You may want to move that boundary. It's your boundary. The idea is you don't move somebody else's boundaries, but you establish some boundaries. And then on another occasion, when you're messing up with somebody else's situation, it'll come back to bite you. We use that frame sometime. Well, that's what it's talking about here. In this improper timing, again, can nullify real wisdom. And those are four different situations you see there in verses 8 through 10. And you can lose that advantage if the timing's not right and you don't handle it the proper way. 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. You and I have to be on the lookout every single day to our flesh getting in the way to become our own hindrance, that we don't injure and dig a hole for ourselves. And this is basically what it means. This is why I love these next two passages. First one, Galatians 2:20. I quoted it a little bit this morning. I'm crucified. Well, if you're crucified, it means you're dead. And then he says, nevertheless, I live. That's why he says, nevertheless, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, well, that's a living dead thing. I'm dead, but I'm alive. Well, you die to self. You don't dig a hole for yourself. You don't go out and follow the world. You set up some hedges. You don't break down somebody else's hedges. But it's not I, it's Christ that liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the last one, Romans 12:1-2, says exactly the same thing. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There it is again. A living dead thing. You die out to self, the selfish things that we want. We want to have the preeminence. We want to put ourselves forward. We don't want to make ourselves look badly in the eyes of anybody else. And that's a normal part of humanity. We have to be careful that it doesn't cross over from where the Lord wants us to be with our testimony, that it's wholly acceptable unto God. And he tells us it's our reasonable service. And then consequently, to do that, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Old Testament, New Testament, it all comes together. And when we put Scripture with Scripture, we get to see a bigger picture. In life, sometimes our best intentions turn out not to be so good. Life changes because of injuries. I would love to watch the Tom Brady game today where he's taken on the New Orleans Saints. Two old guys, ancient, in their 40s, going against one another. I still wouldn't watch it because I can't stand the BLM stuff. They ambush two cops and then want to block the hospital. I just loathe that stuff. And then I heard where one of the pro teams said you cannot wear a mask that has American flag, but you can wear the mask that has BLM on it. See, that just drives me away from pro sports. I'm just being honest with you. As much as I truly love sports, I just can't stand that stuff. There are men, and probably women too, but especially men that I knew of. I played with some guys that became pros. I played with guys who probably could have become pros, but maybe an injury here or there. I don't know, because I'm sharing my age with you, I don't know how many of you know who Tony Conigliaro was. How many of you know who that was? He had the brightest future of anyone that ever stepped on a professional baseball diamond. Played for the Boston Red Sox. Tremendous future. He caught a beanball right here. Fastball hit this, broke the bones around him. From then on, he had to deal with double vision. His career was done. Those guys that are privileged to walk onto those major league diamonds, they're more blessed than I think they even realize. And this is what happened here. For Tony Conigliaro, it was one fastball that he did not get out of the way of and broke all this orbital and ruined his career. Joe Theismann, it was a broken leg. I can remember seeing him roll over and his leg flopped. Looked so painful. His career was over. One of the most prolific athletes I've ever seen in my life was Bo Jackson. Unbelievable, the athlete that man was. going up the sideline. Guy pushes him out right here in his hip. His hip's gone, tears a muscle. He's done. You see, these things in Ecclesiastes are kind of like that. You know, you're just carrying a load of wood and you got a problem. You could be doing something else and some other tragedy hit. That serpent was maybe not taken care of and it bites you. A lot of things in life comes back to bite us. So we need to start every day trying to begin with prayer. I was trying to think, I can't remember who it was. I read it under A.W. Tozer's thing. He said, when you begin the morning without prayer, it's like an orchestra that wants to play without first tuning their instrument. When I was in Bible college, I was in the band, and they had an electronic tuner. And each one of us, we were told by the band director, when we get there, get our instrument, go over to the electronic tuner, get in front of it, and when you're perfectly tuned, it will let you know. See, we did that first. And so the idea was to start your day without prayer is like playing an orchestra without tuning your instrument. You and I need to begin with prayer, the Word of God, by the grace of God, die to self, and then live for His glory. Let's bow for prayer. A lot of practical advice in Solomon's writings, be it Proverbs or the Ecclesiastes, the preacher. There may be some area where the Lord tapped you on the shoulder and said, you need to sharpen in that area. You need to sharpen the area in your prayer life. Sharpen the area in your Bible reading, in your memorization, in your church attendance, in your giving, missions, staying alert, what's going on in our world. The next election coming up, who should you vote for and why? Representing the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost over any other political party. We need to just take inventory of life. These were just common issues that were taken care of on a day-by-day basis. And Solomon was watching. And sometimes, just through the routine of life, we get sidetracked. We need to find out how to make our stumbling stones our stepping stones. When something unforeseen happens, go back to the Lord and say, Lord, what lesson should I learn from this? How can I be something better? Father, bless the invitation for your glory. We pray in Christ's name and amen.